All right. So next we move into the issue or the critique of absolute certainty and probability. And Frame goes on to say, but now becomes a Ventil's claim that there is an absolute certain argument for Christian theism. What happens with that? And he seems to think that transcendental arguments, which are negative arguments, are absolutely certain. He says, but I have, I think, cast some doubts on the clarity of these concepts and the legitimacy of Ventil's attempts to limit apologetics to these type of arguments, these negative only approaches. So then what becomes of absolute certainty or the thing that we're very scared of saying sometimes is, well, it's probably true that this is the case.
Yeah. Of course, Ventil didn't want that, right? He didn't want probability.
Yeah.
Well, Frame tells us that certainty is a somewhat problematic concept. And then what he now goes through in this section is kind of three notions of certainty that he's going to walk us through here. So the first one is certainty with regards to persons. And he says, a presupposition is held with certainty. That's by definition, since it's the very criterion of certainty, right? We kind of, if we presuppose something, we're suggesting that that's certain. Otherwise, why would we make that our foundation?
Right.
So, besides the logical fact that believer is assured, he tells us, and he gets now uses scriptural confirmation for this claim. The believer is assured by the supernatural factor of God's Spirit concerning both the truth of the gospel. So the Spirit confirms the truth of the gospel and his own relationship to Christ. Our relationship with Christ, bears witness with our spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are a child of God. So we have that assurance with regard to the supernatural factor of God's Spirit working with us, both on the message and on the person, the man that, who has a relationship with Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. And we have to remember, too, that Frame doesn't really want to knock this. He's a reformed believer. And so, the perseverance of the saints, there's a certainty that's available to the elect. And it's made known and recognized and the sanctification process is a direct result of that type of belief. But certainty with regards to evidence now is kind of a different thing altogether. So certainty with regards to evidence, the word certain has been attached not only to persons, but also to evidence. So I'm certain evidence is evidence warranting a certainty of belief. So, but then when we talk about probability, probable evidence warrants a level of degree of belief less than certainty. So, you think about heliocentrism and you talk about the planets wandering around in the sky. That's what planets derive its name from. And they kind of circle back on themselves. And so you think to yourself, well, I know for certain that there are these spheres that are out and that they must follow, and going back in on itself is a weird way for orbiting bodies to exist on. And so you have to have spheres within spheres and spheres, but the probable evidence of those spheres are not certain. They're assumed. They're what you want to be the case until such a point in time where the model doesn't make sense and you have to account for those weird wanderers in the sky going back in on themselves, and then it becomes
call them epicycles or something.
Yeah, exactly. So scripture, though, speaks of certainty of evidence that God has given us in his truth. General revelation is a plain and clear that it obligates a belief and obedience, leaving us without excuse. Going back to Romans 1, good old Romans 1. And John speaks of Jesus' miracles as warranting belief. And Luke speaks of the convincing proofs that Jesus presented to the disciples after the resurrection. These are certain things. They're not, it's probably the case that Jesus is standing in front of me. No, these are the things that are made known so that we are certain that our faith is not in vain, that we don't need to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. These are the reasons that that God shows us a clear evidence that doesn't exist on the probability. And especially going back to Romans 1, all creation, everything in creation, lends all of us to being without excuse. The evidence for Christian theism, therefore, is absolutely certain, or to put it in moral terms, there is no excuse for disbelief.
Yeah, so we have this, you know, certainty with regard to persons, and, you know, with a presuppositionalistic approach, that's kind of assumed, right? And he says that that exists because of the Holy Spirit working on the scriptures in our lives, and also in our lives with regard to, you know, bearing witness that we're children of God. So that's certainty with regard to persons. There's certainty with regard to evidence. And he says, you know, scripture speaks of the certainty of the evidence that God has, you know, given us for his truth. And we look, he gives us a few passages here that basically obliges those who are presented with the experience that they have. They're without excuse with regard to their the certainty of God's existence. So that's certainty with regard to evidence. And he says, God gives us that. You know, we can be absolutely certain with regard to the evidence. The third kind of certainty then is certainty with regard to arguments. And now this is where he is not sure about this particular way to consider certainty, right? He says, we've seen that certainty can apply both to human beings and to evidence, but Van Til also applies it to argument. So what might be meant by saying that absolute certain argument, an argument is absolute certain, something like that? Well, he says that we're inclined perhaps to assimilate the phrase to one of the other two uses, right? Either certain arguments is one that either conveys certain evidence, right? That what he calls that objective certainty. Uh-huh. So the argument, conveys objective evidence, you know, of the case. So that's objective certainty. Or perhaps what we mean by the phrase, you know, certain arguments necessarily create certainty in the persons who hear it. And he calls that subjective certainty, right? And so as to this second sense, he points out that we saw earlier that no single argument is guaranteed to create certainty in all its hearers, right? Arguments are, you know, with regard to their acceptance, a person relative, we might say, something mm-hmm. like that, right? What one person might accept as a good argument, another person may not accept. And it doesn't mean the argument isn't good. It just means that, you know, one person may accept it and another one may not, right?
Right.
And so where he's going with this here is that he's going to question whether or not we can have, as a result of that, certainty with regard to arguments,
right? Right. So, you know, this idea of, you know, there's not a one size fits all for everyone, because if you consider like math proofs, yeah, you can explain and get to the nitty gritty of trying to explain the basics for these high level concepts of math and proofs. But if the person is, only musically inclined or artistically inclined and they can't grasp the concepts of what you're talking about, even if you're proving, you know, whatever small, minute equation that hasn't been proven, but is kind of assumed for the sake of argument in a lot of things until, you know, someone works at it for 70 years and just realizes, oh, I just needed a plus or minus sign there and it'll turn it. That might not be convincing to that person. And so that's what he's talking about there. But he asks then, well, what of the objective sense? We may think that arguments convey evidence in the way we think of preaching conveying God's word. So an argument, therefore, is absolutely certain in an objective sense insofar as it is a clear communication of God's revelation. And so he says, Van Til tended to describe as absolutely certain those arguments and only those that were presuppositional or transcendental in thrust and negative in form. In view of our earlier discussion, Frame talks about of tag and negative form, he says that he would resist the restriction of that concept.
Yeah. And so the question then is there any room for arguments that claim only a probability of being true, right? And he says that Van Til thought that, we claim if we do claim anything less than absolute certainty, then we're virtually admitting that God's revelation to man is not clear.
Right.
Again, he says, however, it is important for us to distinguish between evidence, arguments, and subjective certainty, right? That is person certainty, right? The person being certain. And Van Til's point is strong in the area of evidence, which Frame suggests he agrees as well, right? God has given certain evidence of his existence and the resurrection and so forth, right? The evidence of Christian theism is absolutely compelling. But, it may not be described as merely probable, right?
Mm-hmm. And so far as for subjective certainty, again, we should note that God has provided the means for it in the large, clear areas of scriptural truth, but it sometimes escapes us in those or other areas. And so, we can think about this as, you read Hebrews, you read through the Bible and you're going, oh man, I get why this is important, talking about, Jesus pre-existing, being higher than the angels. Okay. And faith is important, et cetera, et cetera. But, I don't really see the full aspect of it until I do, a really deep dive into what Hebrews is actually arguing and talking about how Jesus is a great high priest and how he fulfills the king, the priest, and the sacrifice all in one sitting. And there's no reason to go back to the temple and the argumentation there. And so, the scripture speaks truthfully, but again, this subjective certainty that we would have on him only comes about through a sanctification process of the Holy Spirit revealing it to us in the time that he does, us sitting down and taking the better response of maybe not reading the Bible in a year, but reading a single book in a year and really trying to get it in. And so sometimes these truths escape us in other areas. But our lack of certainty then does not sometimes lead us, in all honesty, to say, well, probably, doesn't it do that? And so should we be shying away from these type of arguments where we tend to not be absolutely certain and hammering it in every form, but to say the word probability? And is that a wrong thing to do?
Right. And so he suggests maybe an approach with regard to this notion of certainty about our, about an argument. Right. He says one might describe as probable those arguments that because of their inadequate or incomplete presentation of the evidence fail to be absolutely certain. Right. And so the inadequacy there then might be due to our sin. Right. Or to a lack of understanding. Right. And so here's his account then, based on this idea of certain arguments and how that they can, they may be good arguments, but they still may be probability, right? Because that's what he's getting at here. Remember, Van Til slammed probability. We don't want probability. Mm-hmm. We want to be certain. Well, Frame is suggesting perhaps that's a little bit too high with regard to arguments. Yes, the scripture says certainty with regard to evidence. There is subjective certainty based on the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives. But maybe we can't get there all the time with regard to a certain argument. And so his account is based on our failure with regard to arguments, perhaps. Maybe that's the thing that's causing arguments not to be certain. And so he gives us an account, he says, of Christian fallibility, and he lists five notions here. He says, first, we're not God, so we cannot know anything exhaustively, even God's revelation. So clearly we may make mistakes or we may misunderstand. We don't know everything. Secondly, as sinners, we too repress the truth, just like the unbelief, right? So we might not get to all of the truth, and that might be making our argument less certain and therefore more leaning toward probability. Thirdly, in regeneration, that repression is overcome only gradually. So even after we have been regenerated and redeemed and God has worked in our heart to make us his children, it's still a gradual process, right? We call that sanctification. And then fourth, even though we have a right to psychological certainty about the basic truths of the faith, you saw that above, mm-hmm. it is always objectively possible that we can be wrong about the things that we take to be the case, right? So, you know, look at all the Christian denominations, right? So, and then finally, he says, therefore, we ought to be humble. And that's the key here. That's what mm-hmm. he's after. Yeah. Even about the knowledge we hold as certain. And so tags are humanly formulated arguments, and therefore they're fallible. They can be, you know, you can make mistakes. And so to speak of probability then is to acknowledge that fallibility, even with tag arguments. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of his approach with regards.
Yeah. And this is not the only place that we should do it. If you look at the confessions, Heidelberg or Westminster, your church constitutions, I mean, most of those are deriving their statements of faith from scripture, and they're putting it in terms of where people are at, using the language of the majority of people in those areas. But even those ones will say, we could be wrong about some of these things, and there's the probability argument in there. And so if we're wrong about these things, the reader, the person learning from this should humbly go back to the scripture and check even the confessions. But I mean, Westminster, Heidelberg, all these big confessions are going to use scripture as the basis for which they're deriving their teaching out of. And they're saying, look, humbly, if we get something wrong, if the failure is here, it's with us as human beings trying to express in a way that we believe is best with these different confessions. And one of the reasons for different confessions, that even though they follow kind of the same path and the same mantra of Christian orthodoxy, there's still a hesitation to say, this confession is the word of God, because it's not the word of God. And so aren't even the confessions or your church constitutions or whatever statements of faith, aren't we still almost not hedging our bets, but we're allowing for the human factor of this isn't one-to-one scripture, therefore it's not God's divine word coming out in full effect, and we're saying if we are wrong, let the damage be done to us, but ultimately we would go back to scripture, and that's what we want to call people back to. It's what the preachers want to call back to, and he covers that in the chapter as well, while the preacher is preaching God's word, we would be incorrect to say it is God's word of what the preacher is saying. But even a very good preacher will say, open up your scripture, check me on these things. If I'm wrong, let the failure be with me and not with God. And so we go back to our base assumption there as well.